I am going to teach a literal story for a moment, but I'm going to pull some principles out of it, and I will use some metaphor. The story is not a metaphor. It's an actual story, okay? A lot of times prophets preach real things as if they're a metaphor, and I don't like that, to tell you the truth, because I think it takes away from the strength and reality of the word itself. And yet Jesus's, you know, teaching was filled with parable, and it was filled with metaphor, because he'd love to take something familiar to unpack something unfamiliar. And so that's what we're going to be doing today, but we just want to honor the word and its integrity here as well. So Elijah, we're in 1 Kings 17, and Elijah has prophesied that it's not going to rain for a couple years. Have you ever prophesied your own river dry? Have you ever done that? That's what Elijah did. So here in the second verse of 17, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will eat from the brook. I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Okay, we're going to stop there for a moment, because this is like the coolest adventure of alone or survivor that existed. Like, come on, have you ever seen one of those shows on TV? It's like where they send somebody out into the woods and they have to survive off of, you know, the woods, and they're crying like 10 days later. So this is one of those. I don't know. There's certain scriptures you read in the Bible that if you're a guy, it just makes you feel manly. And this is one of those for me. Another one is where David grabbed the lion by its beard and punched it in the face and killed it. I'm like, I feel like I get a testosterone boost just from reading that story, honestly. I love it. This is amazing. So I wonder what that's like, of having birds come bring you bread and meat, and where they were getting it and what condition it was in. I mean, I wonder all kinds of things with this story. I'm not going to close that loop for you, because I don't know. But I just wanted to share my questions with you. Let's look at verse 7, though. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. That's so funny. Why was there no rain in the land? Because he had prophesied that there'd be no rain. But now he's like the victim of his own word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, he went, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, please bring me a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jar. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Okay, let's rewind for a moment. He's getting fed by ravens in the wilderness and drinking from the brook. The bread's coming, the meat's coming. He is doing man camp out in the wilderness. And the Lord goes, hey, I'm sending you to a widow who's going to provide for you. And he's like, oh, rich widow. Come on, he had to be. He said, I'm sending you to a widow who's going to provide for you. He had to be thinking like, rich widow. And he gets there, and this little beggar lady is gathering sticks, and he's like, hey, bring me some water, bring me a piece of bread, and she goes, I don't have any bread. I'm just out here collecting sticks to make a fire to cook our last little bit of flour and order oil that my son and I may eat it and die. Man, have you ever had a prophetic word not turn out the way you thought? Come on, have you ever had that happen? Seriously, like, the Lord's like, hey, go here and I will provide for you. And you get there and you're like, somebody is telling you their tragedy story. You know, the person you thought was going to be the key to your destiny is not in good shape. The situation's not. I understand, actually, this is kind of how this church was born, but that's an entirely different story. It's funny how the Lord tells you something and then lets you believe your version of it. Have you noticed that? It's a little bit Jehovah sneaky. He's not in any way deceiving you. No. He's not deceiving you. He's telling you the truth, but he allows you to have your version of the word to get you in the right place. And then you get there and it looks nothing like your imagination, and you think the word didn't come true. Do you know why words have to be tested? They have to be tested. Okay, wait. Let's kind of fix what I just said. A word has to be judged and tested to see if it's the word of the Lord. That's really important right now, because there's all kinds of prophetic nonsense out there that you are smart enough to test and judge. And you have the same Holy Spirit inside of you that is in people that are prophesying. And that Holy Spirit in you is the power to judge and to weigh carefully what's being said. We don't need to be skeptics. We don't need to be hard-hearted. We don't need to, like, despise the prophetic in any way because there's people that are wrong. Don't do that. Come on, the scripture said there'd be false prophets, and honestly... The scripture also says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so it's not exactly like the Old Testament where God was doing a download on behalf of a nation. Now the Lord often deposits the wisdom of heaven within the community. Like within the whole community. Where we each have a part and you don't have the full picture till we all get together. I'll also say that, honestly, you don't need a prophet to tell you what's coming. It's not that that's a wrong thing or something like that, but I just want to say part of the death of Jesus Christ was to restore your access of seeing, hearing, sensing, and perceiving. It's about restored access. Listen, here's God's plan for the last days. I'll tell it to you. It's in scripture. Let me give you the plan, all right? In the last days, says the Lord, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old will dream dreams. Your young will have visions on men, on women, on rich and poor. All right, so what are the signs of the times? The signs of the times are the Holy Spirit in the believer. Did you hear me? In every believer, in every son and daughter, accessibility. All right, so a word of the Lord has to be tested, and you have the power to test it because the same Holy Spirit is in you that is in the gift of prophecy to test and to judge. But even after you've judged a word to be the word of the Lord, then it has to be tested in you. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. God doesn't want you just to believe the word because it aligns with your circumstances. God wants to give you the opportunity to believe it in spite of your circumstances so that it can produce something greater in you than the function or the result. The testing of the word of the Lord circumstantially is your opportunity to believe him outside of circumstances. So you not only get the promise that's coming, you get an increase of your faith at the same time. You get an upgrade in your faith and in your character and in your perseverance and in your long suffering. Like, you actually get an upgrade. God's actually more interested about what the word's doing in you than for you. And so a word of the Lord has to be tested so that you can believe it outside of circumstantial alignment. Christianity is not meant to be hard. It's meant to be impossible. If you can do it without Jesus, you're doing it wrong. If you can do it by yourself, you're doing it wrong. It's not meant to be hard. It's meant to be impossible. So Elijah gets there, and it wasn't what he thought. And so he makes an absolutely audacious request. This is the most audacious offering in all the Bible. It really is. This poor widow woman has just confessed, we have no money. We have no food. We have no supply. We have a little bit of bread and a little bit of oil. I'm collecting a couple sticks to bake us one final pancake, and then we're going out in style. We're going to die. And then Elijah says the most audacious thing in the world. Are you ready? Here we go. So Elisha said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. We're gonna eat our cake and die. Go home and do as you have said. I'll watch the house. I don't know. It says, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make me a small loaf of bread from what you have and bring it to me. And then make some for yourself and your son. Okay, I'm thinking also in terms of the prophet. Lord, I don't even know if I'd have enough faith to say that. Like, I don't know that my mercy might get in the way of me saying something that radical. Like, hey, I know this is the last you have. Give it to me first. And he's not like some crook television evangelist who's trying to abuse the generosity of widows. He's actually being led of the Lord here. Let me ask you another question. Has the Lord ever asked something audacious of you? Has he ever asked for your last of something? Has he ever asked for something you felt like you couldn't give? We have this bad tendency in Christianity to think that our life is about crucifixion. Your life is about resurrection. Crucifixion is the pathway to resurrection. God's not prophesying death here. He's prophesying life. But in the kingdom, life comes through the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. It comes from the identification of the whole process. And so she has this movie in her mind, like, this is it. We're going to die. We have nothing left. And the prophet comes to change the movie in her mind. Come on, what's the film that's playing in your mind? Is it a love story or is it a disaster film? Because I'm going to say it again. God has a plan for the last days, and it's you. It's you able to hear his voice. It's you able to know his heart. It's you to have access to his thoughts. That's the plan. There isn't a plan B. That's it. That's the plan. That's plan A for humanity. Is you filled with him. You with backstage access to the throne of grace. So that the movie in the theater of your mind can be changed to the movie that God wants to play. In verse 14, he gives the new movie. He gives the new promise. He says, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." And she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. And the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. There's four points I want to make here today in a ministry application. And the first one is this: some of you need to deal with your disappointment with your prophetic expectation. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says in verse 19, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." And then verse 20, it says, "And do not despise prophetic utterances." When we read "don't despise prophetic utterances," we often think about cessationists. We think about people who don't believe in prophecy. Oh, they're despising prophetic utterances. This was not written to a church that didn't believe in prophecy. It was written to a church who did believe in prophecy. Don't quench the Holy Spirit and don't despise the prophetic. And sometimes when you have a dream of what a prophetic word looks like and you get to the place that's in alignment with the word and it looks nothing like what you thought, you begin to despise the word. It's actually your opportunity to move into a greater place of faith. It's actually the opportunity to get the wisdom key that's going to unlock the abundance that's currently unseen. But it depends on which way your heart goes with that surprise. I know this is a little bit heavy, I'm sorry. But there's a corporate disappointment in the prophetic right now. There's a corporate disillusionment in the prophetic right now. And some of it is because we haven't judged prophecies correctly. We haven't judged them as a community. But some of them is because we had an expectation of fulfillment that was not met. And instead of continuing to believe the Lord through the test, we pivoted to another direction. We were talking about a principle last night that's one of my favorite quotes from Albert Einstein. And he said this. He said, "You can't solve a problem with the same mindset that created it." In other words, one of the reasons we have problems solving problems is because we are trying to solve it with the same cognitive framework that created the problem in the first place. One of the things that a prophetic word will do, it takes you out of your current way of thinking to access a transcendent thought. But the same thing, it happens with signs and wonders, is you get to this place where, okay, I've aligned with this prophetic word and I come into this place and it looks nothing like what I thought, and I don't know what to do, and I'm disappointed and I'm discouraged, and did you know that's an access point? That's an access point for transcendent thinking. Because in that place where you've come to the end of yourself, you have an opportunity to access a thought outside of the framework that created your problem. But too many times we don't get that. So we stay in the agony of our disappointment and our disillusionment, and we, you know, kind of call ourselves prophetic people, but honestly, we're not really paying attention to the prophetic word. We're not really stirring up the prophetic word. We're not really trusting the prophetic word because of our disappointment. And I feel like there's people today that honestly in this congregation, and those of you at home and online listening to this, it's like I want to encourage you to do what the widow of Zarephath did here. She had to prioritize the prophetic word. Even in the midst of her lack, even in the midst of her need, even though it didn't make any sense, she had to prioritize the prophetic word again. She had to put a priority back up on it. And And I think there's even a repentance of sorts that is needed in this place. And I'm speaking about repentance in terms of the mind renewal, of the real deep stuff of repentance. Not necessarily, I mean, godly sorrow works repentance, but it doesn't equal repentance. And sometimes we think that when we've cried and when we've had sorrow over a situation that we've repented, no, that is the means sometimes to repentance. Repentance is actually the transformation of your mind, the new way of thinking. And so that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, oh, my goodness, I've done that. I've done that. I've allowed a disappointment, a disillusionment with how it, I thought it was going to look, and it didn't look anything like that. But, you know, if you hang on, the promise still gets fulfilled, and it's even better than you thought. I mean, I heard Charles share a little nugget on this during VOP that, you know, God has for us the apple of gold, but we kind of think it's the setting of silver. He has something better for you than what you've imagined. And we see that definitely in this story. But I want to invite you today that God's plan for the last days is you knowing his voice, you knowing his thoughts, you knowing his heart, and prophesying it into your reality, which means you cannot afford to have a skeptical spirit towards prophecy right now, because you're undermining God's plan for the last days. But remember, the prophecy is not, the plan that God has is not the outside in, people telling you what's going to happen. It's actually you being led by the Holy Spirit. You hearing from the Holy Spirit. You having the thoughts of God. And as much as other voices are agreeing with that and speaking to our blind spots and helping to propel us forward, that's fantastic. Because we all have parts, and every time we treat a prophetic part like a whole, we're subject to deception. So if we have all have parts of what God is doing, then as we come together as a prophetic community, we have a much clearer picture. But what I'm saying is God's plan for the last days is that every son and daughter would prophesy, and there's a purpose behind that beyond a bless me club. The word of the Lord is the X factor in your business. The word of the Lord is the breakthrough key in your family. The word of the Lord is the solution for what we're going through in government and in education and in identity crisis. The word of the Lord is the key that will unlock all of those things, and not one prophet is going to have all those keys. So God distributed his Holy Spirit over every son and daughter that are already sent out into every sphere of society. Listen, when we talk about taking the seven mountains, we're not playing King of the Hill. We're not trying to push people off. We're trying to bring the kingdom in, and you're already there. You're already there. So what if you're the one with the God idea? What if you're the one who's hearing the word of the Lord? What if you're the one who's taken the dry brook and turning it into a place of abundance and provision and supernatural supply? What if that is your call? What if when the Lord said in the last days, here's my plan, I'm going to fill you with everything that fills me, and let's see what that does. Why does Paul say, earnestly desire greater gifts, especially that you would prophesy? Why does he say, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesy? Because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. How come there's whole denominations built upon the expression of speaking in tongues when scripture says that I want you all to speak in tongues, but I'd rather that you prophesy? How have we lost the role of prophecy in our generation? It's through disappointment. It's through discouragement. It's through disillusionment. It's also through allowing other people to do your prophesying for you. When you had direct access, when you had direct connection. Now, I'm not talking about that arrogant thing where you go around, well, God told me this, and God said this, and I'm doing this, blah, 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 and you have no teachability. That is absolutely not what I'm talking about. okay? Where you have no accountability, you have no teachability, you have no humility. Listen, if the word of the Lord makes you arrogant, it was the wrong Lord. If the word of the Lord makes you unteachable, it was the wrong Lord. All right? We test and we judge within the community of loved ones and leaders. But I just want you to know that in these last days, we cannot afford to despise prophecy, because your prophetic access is the key to the X factor that you have within this community. It's a key to letting your light shine. It's a key to not just saying, oh, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Do you know how moronic that sounds if you don't have any answers? Don't say Jesus is the healer if you can't back it up. Don't say he's the answer if you can't back it up. Well, Jesus is the answer, not me. Chicken. You big chicken. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit in you is God's plan for the last days. Your ability to hear his voice, your ability to know his thoughts, your ability to know his heart and to be led by him and to walk in union with him and with his body is God's key for last days. It's his plan for last days, because we need a whole bunch of solutions, and you are the solutionaries he's chosen. You are a generation of solutionaries. So we can't afford to be discouraged and disillusioned. And we've got to prioritize the prophetic. We've got to reprioritize it. And sometimes to do that, we have to embrace an audacious offering. It's like, Lord, well, I was really hurt by something, or I was really challenged by something, or hey, this whole thing blew up. Yeah, take what's left and make a cake. And you can eat some of it, but you just offer that cake to the Lord again. And I want to teach you a principle of multiplication right now. Are you ready? I've had several incredible multiplication miracles. And I want to tell you the greatest secret I've learned to multiplication. Here it comes. This is going to be a biggie. Okay? Don't call your little something nothing. Don't call your little something nothing. Listen, when 5,000 people were hungry and Jesus was concerned that they would faint if they sent them out without any food, everybody said, we have nothing to feed this great crowd with. But one guy, Andrew, who's always bringing people to Jesus, that's his jam, that's his thing. He just brings people to Jesus. He's just like, come and see. Hey, this. And so he comes and he goes, hey, here's a kid's happy meal. It's an audacious offering again. It's in reverse, but it's an audacious offering. It's like, hey, here's a kid's happy meal. And it's like, there's 5,000 people here. Yeah, don't call your little something nothing. Every other disciple is saying, Lord, we have nothing to feed them with. And here is a guy who goes, here's a little bit of something. You bring your little bit of something to Jesus and watch what it does. Watch what it does. When I was first learning how to prophesy, I was raised in a nonprofit organization. My church didn't believe in you. And so when I came into a church that did, I was the worship pastor and youth leader. And I'm like, Pastor, how do you prophesy over people and call them out and do words of knowledge? Like, how does that work for you? And he goes, well, I just see somebody and they just kind of stand out to me. Their countenance looks bright, or they just stand out to me and I have them stand up. And he goes, oftentimes I still have no word for them. But when they stand up, then I start getting a word and it starts flowing. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to do that. Cool. So I was doing a youth conference for about 4,000 teenagers with a bunch of famous speakers and then me. And I could tell they were bored out of their mind. And I don't believe in boredom. I believe it's a misrepresentation of the most creative being in the universe. So I don't believe in it. I don't practice it. I don't condone it. And the kids were bored. Even though the teaching was great, they were bored. And I'm like, Lord, we got to stir this up with something. And I'm like, oh, I'll use my pastor's trick. And so I'm looking across this great crowd, and I have this young man stand up, a little blonde-haired guy, about seven rows back. He stands up. Nothing. I'm getting nothing. I'm like, Lord, you remember the deal, right? Like, you remember the deal. And then I hear mother. And I'm like, Lord, that's not a prophetic word. Like, everybody has had a mother at some point. Like, I need something good. I'm on the spot here. You know what I mean? I'm in front of 4,000 people. This is new to me. We're trying to stir the atmosphere. And I'm like, Lord, give me the rest. Thank you for the mother word. Give me the rest. And he goes, mother. And I'm like, you know, in some cultures, that's not a nice thing to say. You know what I mean? But Lord, and all this is happening, you know, at lightning speed, you know, back and forth, but it feels like eternity. It feels like awkward eternity. And I'm having this argument with Lord. Mother, that's not a word. Lord, give me more. Come on. He's standing and this is, you know, and so finally I'm like, okay, the Lord's speaking something about your mother. And then tears stream down his face. And I'm like, oh, you're a twin. And he's like, yes, I am. I said, actually, you think your mother loves your brother more than you. And now he's just totally broken. And I said, first of all, that's not true. But the Lord says from Isaiah, even if your father and mother do forsake you, I will never forsake you, for I've inscribed your name upon the palm of my hand. And he just melts in a love puddle on the floor. And now all the bored teenagers are like, oh, do me, you know? And but what happened there is I couldn't call my little something nothing. And, you know, I'm convinced that most supernatural dies of natural causes. That you get an impression and then you reason it away. You get a picture and then you reason it away. You get a prompting and then you reason it away. But the key to the supernatural is trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't let this get in the way. Lean not on your own understanding, but just acknowledge him and you will get direction. And so the key to multiplication is understanding the fulfillment of the promise in seed form. All right? God often deposits an oak tree as an acorn. And he's looking for people who can recognize it. On the day of Pentecost, that's what Peter did. They start speaking in tongues and he goes, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It wasn't all that. It was just part of that. But he recognized it in the seed form and he announced a new season for the church. I had a friend who had a word that he was going to start seeing a double portion anointing in everything he put his hand to. And he got on the plane after receiving that word. And the stewardess was passing out pretzels. And one to him, one to her. And to him, she gives two bags. And he grabs it and he goes, it's unstoppable. It's unstoppable. Come on, can you recognize your oak tree in the acorn form? Can you prioritize the prophetic and not call your little something nothing? Because her little something was enough to feed the prophet and her family for the next several years to come. And what if it's not that you have nothing for the need that is in front of you, for the question, the problem, the challenge that's in front of you? What if it's not that you have nothing, but that actually you have a little something? And if you just engage that little piece that you have in the Holy Spirit, understanding that that's often how the prophetic works, that we know in part, we prophesy in part. And so that little piece has the life and the DNA of the entire oak tree within it. It just needs some soil. It just needs a little bit of water. It just needs you to be able to recognize that God promised you an oak tree, and all that oak tree life is in that acorn that's already in your hand. What are you going to do with it? If you're despising the prophetic because of a past disappointment or disillusionment, you might miss your oak tree. You might miss that abundance and that provision that God has for you, that solution, that promotion that's coming your way, because you're not able to see prophetically what's really going on. And it would really help if you'd realize you shouldn't really be disappointed with God and the prophetic, but realize it was your own imagination of the interpretation and how it was going to work. I don't think I can understate how serious this is, because this is how the Pharisees missed Jesus. They studied all the promises and all the prophecies. They memorized all the scripture. They prayed and they wailed and they sought the one who was to come. But because they had a preconceived idea of how it was going to be fulfilled, they were disappointed with Jesus. They were disillusioned with how he was doing it and what package it came in, and that it didn't look like what they thought, and they missed their Messiah that they'd been praying for. I'm not trying to exalt the role of the prophetic. Jesus is. Scripture is. History is. It'd be easy to say, yeah, Dano, that's fine for you. You're a prophet. I'm just like you. Prophet's just my assignment for where I'm supposed to equip. Some of you have a much greater prophetic gift than I do. You hear better, you see better, you perceive more. You're more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's true. It's true. I'm not offended by that in the least, because I'm not trying to be the best. I'm not trying to be the star. I'm trying to be the equipper who helps you know that you are plan A for the last days and there is no plan B, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And if we allow ourselves to be disillusioned by the misuse of the prophetic, or we allow ourselves to be disillusioned because of our own imaginations of what it was going to look like the Pharisees and Jesus, like this prophet could have done, rich widow, Zarephath gets there, beggar widow, disaster movie. He wasn't deterred by it at all. He wasn't deterred by it at all. And I'm just saying that we can't afford in this generation to not be a prophetic people. The world is crying out for answers. The world is crying out for the word of the Lord, for the intelligence, the divine intelligence. Come on, man, we need divine intelligence right now, like never before. And so we can't let a spirit of offense regarding the prophetic keep us from our destiny in this hour. And we can't call the little seeds of prophetic that we already have, we can't call them nothing. Because you have the acorn, and all the life of the oak tree is in that acorn seed. It's just in how you steward it and what you do with it in that moment. And I am daring to tell you, this is that moment. What we do with this right now is super important for our nation. I shared a message at VOP, the Voice of the Prophets conference that you hosted so beautifully and so gracefully this week. But I just shared this message. I think I totally believe in predicting the future. I totally believe that prophecy can give us insight into what's coming, but I think there's a greater part of prophecy that is actually causative rather than predictive. That God's actually inviting us into partnerships where we announce a desire that's in his heart so it can be released in the earth. There's this song we sing, and I'm going to finish in a moment. There's a song we sing, and I love the song, and I love the emotion. It's "All God's Promises Are Yes and Amen." I love the emotion and the heart of the song. I love the sound of the song. The theology is not quite correct, because the scripture that comes from says this: all God's promises in Christ are yes, and through him, we add the amen to the glory of God. So all God's promises are yes, but you are the amen. God's yes is circling the planet looking for a landing pad. God has dreams, ideas, plans for every sphere of society. He's already got them, and he's already said yes. He's looking for a landing pad. He's looking for your amen. He's looking for you not to say, "Lord, send revival," but say, "Lord, may it be in me as you have said." Do you understand the difference? He's not looking for somebody to pray, "Lord, whatever your will, here I am." That's surrender. That's not apprehending. Surrender's great. It's the first step. But apprehending is actually seeing what God wants to do and then being willing for him to birth that in and through you so it can find its amen in the earth. He's not looking for just, "Oh, Lord, amen to whatever you want to do. Here I am. Amen." That's great surrender. It's not great apprehending. Your prophetic ability is to see the heart of God, the idea of God, the plan of God, the voice of God in its seed form, and to give that yes that's been circling the earth a landing pad so that it can manifest in the earth. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. And his plan is you. And there, you are plan A. There is no plan B. It might just look like a little something. Just don't call it nothing. Just start with that little something and plant it and water it and watch what the Lord will do. We are living in an age where God is highlighting the prophetic, where he is saying, "I wish that every one of you would speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy." Why? It's not a plan for a bless me club. It's a plan for people who would know the X factor of the mind of Christ. The word of the Lord that releases purposes in the earth, and the heart of God that keeps it pure, that keeps the motive of it pure. And you are that people. You are that plan. And if you would say, "Dano, I've done one of those two things. I've either allowed disappointment or disillusionment or something regarding the prophetic kind of hold me back." Or if you're a person who's been calling your little something nothing, all you got is mother. It's like, well, plan it. Take the risk. Plan it. It's not the oak tree God promised. Yeah. But all the life of that tree is in that acorn. If you're in one of those camps, let's do something together. Let's turn the tide of our mind. Let's renew our mind according to the plan of God and the word of God. And through that renewing of our mind, we can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so if you found yourself in one of those camps, I just want you to stand. Even if you're at home, if you're online with us, you can stand in that place. It's like, yeah, I think I've gotten a little skeptical. I think I've despised a little bit. I think I'm being too cautious, too cynical. Well, that's because you're letting somebody be the word of the Lord for you. It's the word of the Lord to you and in you. It's your divine union with Christ through the sacrifice of the cross and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we repent of abdicating our priestly authority, Lord, of giving it to another and then being disappointed with the results. Lord, we repent of our vain imaginations of the fulfillment of our prophecy. And then when it didn't look like that, we thought that you failed. And Lord, now we realize that that was our thing. That was our interpretation, not your perfect plan. And Lord, I see that you wanted to develop more than the outcome. You wanted to develop the vessel. And so, Lord, I yield to what you want to do. And I just say, I'll no longer despise prophecy, Lord. I'll no longer quench the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'll no longer call the little something that I have. Doesn't seem like much. It doesn't seem like enough. Doesn't seem like what I hoped for or what I expected, but I will not call that acorn anything other than the oak tree that it is. And I will put it into your hands, and I will put it into the earth, and I will represent you to the best of my ability, for we are a prophetic company. We are a prophetic generation. We are the sons and daughters that he has graciously poured his spirit out on so that we could have an answer for our society. Lord, empower us today to be an army of solutionaries. Lord, empower us today to be an army of light, an army of courage, an army of hope in the midst of darkness to make your light so bright that it can't be denied. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that this is your plan and your purchase in our lives. And we yield to the beauty and the glory of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just thank the Lord for his goodness, for his generosity? Thank you, Father.